Please turn with me in the scriptures this morning. We're going to read in Exodus, and then we're going to read at the end of Matthew's gospel. So we're going to pick up, first of all, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, and read through to verse 17 of chapter 4. You'll remember we concluded the last sermon, and the last section of Exodus that we looked at was the section where God called and commissioned Moses to go back to Egypt. We read that in verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And now we pick up with Moses' response to that call and commission. So let us hear God's word as we read it from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to them, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go out empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, and behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you take from the Nile shall become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. And then please turn over just to the very last chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 28, and just reading together verses 18 through to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And this, of course, is the Great Commission, as it's called, that Christ gives to the church. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. And these two readings are both the inspired and infallible and perfect Word of God. We're going to be thinking this morning about the subject of responding rightly to divine commission. Responding rightly to divine commission. And that's what our text really draws us to think about this morning. Last time we looked at the final three stages of Moses' preparation to be the mediator between God and his people and to rescue them and lead them to the promised land. He has been educated in the ways and the wisdom of the Egyptians, something that was bound to be of great use to him as he went into Pharaoh's court and as he saw the magicians and all the rest of the court doing their thing for their pagan gods. Then he has been shepherding more recently in Midian, a role that required both courage and compassion. And then last sermon we looked at Moses at the burning bush. And there we saw those final three stages in his preparation. We might say, perhaps, that at the burning bush, Moses received especially spiritual preparation for ministering to the Lord and his people. There at the burning bush, he came to recognize the supreme holiness and the majesty of God. He came to see that acting out of instinct and with a good heart would not see him through, but rather he was to be dependent upon the wisdom and the power of God's covenant promises. And then lastly, 40 years after he had attempted a rescue mission to some extent back in Egypt, now, there at the burning bush, he receives divine call and commission. 80 years of preparation. And you would think, especially given his enthusiasm, the last incident in Egypt, that Moses would be overjoyed with the fact that now God has commanded him and urged him to go back to Egypt. But that's not the case. Sure it isn't. And that's where we want to pick up the story this morning, by thinking about Moses' response to this divine commission that he's given. Of course, as we do so, we're going to be thinking about the mission that Christ has given us as a church that we read about in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through to 20. We're going to be thinking about how we respond to the mission that we have been given. We're going to see hesitancy in Moses. I wonder, is there some hesitancy in us to take up the mission that Christ has given us? We see Moses coming up with excuses or objections as to why he shouldn't be involved in this mission. I'm sure we too can come up with excuses and reasons and arguments and objections as to why we shouldn't be involved in the Great Commission as well. But as well as seeing Moses' objections, we're going to look at what God has to say to Moses to encourage him, to booster him, and to bring about his compliance to God's commandments. And I want us to look at Moses' objections and God's responses to him under four headings. Now, arguably, there are five objections or arguments that Moses makes, but I'm going to wrap two of them together, and I hope you'll see why as we get to that point. But we're going to look at these verses under four headings by thinking about Moses' objections, Moses' arguments, Moses' excuses. And the first thing we see in our text is that Moses thinks he's not up to the task. Moses thinks he's not up to the task. He's not up to this job. He's not up to fulfilling this commission that God has given him. And we see that right there in verse 11. Immediately after God commands him to go to Egypt, what's Moses' response? Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses just cannot see how he could possibly be the one for this job. How can it be me, Lord? He just can't see how it's possible that he has what it takes. And in one sense, we should probably say to ourselves as we read those words, "Seriously, Moses? There's no one else on God's earth that is more prepared and more equipped for this job than you are. You've been the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You've been educated in the ways of the Egyptians. You have developed by God's grace a shepherd heart." Moses is ready for this. He shouldn't really have said, "Who am I?" But on the other hand, shouldn't there be some degree of humble hesitancy in all of us when we are given a task to do by God? And so there is, I believe, at the start of these arguments, there is a good degree of wise humility in Moses. Remember, he has tried to do it in his own strength before, and that came to a miserable failure. He has just been reminded that it will be God who will equip him. It's God's promises and purposes that are going to bring about the rescue, not Moses himself. And so this is probably more of a positive sign than anything else. Moses, in the light of God's holiness, genuinely cannot see it within himself to be able to do this task, and that is a good thing. I wonder, do you sometimes feel the same? As you think about the Great Commission that we read together, you just can't see who you are in this great plan that God has to bring salvation to the nations. You just don't seem to yourself to be someone who can bring much to the game. You too might say to yourself, "Who am I? What can I do? What can I bring to the Great Commission? What can I contribute?" Well, how does the Lord respond to Moses' objection, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Well, look at verse 12. The Lord says, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." The assurance that the Lord gives to Moses, and this is quite interesting, isn't it? The assurance that the Lord gives to Moses is not to point to his previous 80 years of life experience. No, the Lord focuses his encouragement in two areas, two things. The first one is he assures Moses that when he goes to Egypt, that he himself will be with him. He assures Moses of his presence with him. And then he gives Moses a sign, or a statement of a sign, of the absolute certainty of the success of his mission. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have? You know, if you enter a race, your trainer or your coach might say to you, you've done the work, you can do this, you can get below 3 hours in the marathon, you can get below 40 minutes in a 10K, you can do that. But the reality is that, well, the coach thinks you've done the training, and you probably have done the training, but it might be too hot for you, it might be raining and you hate running in the rain. There are all sorts of variables. But it's a great encouragement to have set before you the reality, in this case, the absolute reality of success. God says to him, "You're going to go to Egypt, and you're going to bring my people out, and so certain is that going to happen that I give you this sign. You see this mountain that you're standing on, you're going to stand here again. Having successfully brought the people out, and you're going to serve me on this mountain." This mountain is Horeb, otherwise known as Mount Sinai. The Lord says, "I will be with you. Yes, you recognize your own weakness, but I'm going to be with you, and you're going to be successful." That's what he says to Moses. And what does the Lord say to us? He says the same thing. Whatever the inadequacies that we feel in ourselves and actually have, whatever lack of ability we see in ourselves and actually are, that's a true assessment. We are unable. As members of the body of Christ, we do have a role to play. We have been given this commission that we read together. And the Lord gives us assurances and encouragements that are absolutely parallel with what he gives Moses here on Mount Horeb. How does the Great Commission conclude? "And behold, I am with you always, till the end of the age." It's exactly the same. Moses, go to Egypt, I'm with you. Church, go to the ends of the earth. And by the way, I'm with you. Christ is with us in our mission. It is he who equips us and encourages us by his indwelling spirit. The children of Junior CY know this well, because last session they were learning Isaiah 41 verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's what the Lord says to us as we concern ourselves about our inability to fulfill our part in the Great Commission. I'm with you. What about success? Does the Lord give us a token of success? Does he give us a sign or a word that would give us assurance that we will be successful in our mission if we faithfully and prayerfully go forth taking the gospel out to the nations? Well, yes, he does. Because the Lord tells us that he has a design for his word that goes out And that design never fails. And it's Isaiah again. Isaiah 55 verse 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now that has a particular importance in the context in which it's given, but to extend its application to us taking the word of the gospel out is appropriate. It's the word that converts the soul, Psalm 19 tells us. Peter writes about the word that brings about new life in us. God's word is living and active and cuts to the soul. It does accomplish the sovereign designs that God has for it every time it is spoken or read or preached or given out in a tract. We have promises of success. Success might be invisible to us. Yet God's word taken out in obedience to the Great Commission, prayed for by faith, accomplishes exactly what God has designed for it. Moses is right, you know, we are inadequate. There's a sense in which we should say, who are we? Christ himself says, without me you can do nothing. Yet that same Christ promises to sovereignly and perfectly and adequately equip us for every good work that he gives us to do together and individually. And he promises us that his word will succeed when we take it out. Moses is hesitant. Who am I? But we don't need to be hesitant. He didn't need to be hesitant. Doesn't matter who we are or who we aren't. The Lord is with us in our divine mission. So we must go. Secondly, we see in verses 13 of chapter 3 through to verse 9 of chapter 4 that Moses is afraid of how people will respond to him. Moses is afraid of how people will respond to him. And this is the one that I'm combining two together. Because I think ultimately, both of them, both of his questions, as it were, and both of his objections between verse 13 and into chapter 4, verse 9, all are centered upon this one fear or anxiety that he has. He fears how people will respond to him. And his fears are twofold. First of all, he fears how his own people will respond to him. He asks God questions. Well, what will I say to them? And how will they know that you have sent me? And so forth. But then secondly, he fears that Pharaoh will not respond to him and will reject him. He's concerned that he will have nothing to say when they ask him who has sent him. He seems to be concerned that he will appear very ordinary, very unimpressive, very simple. He's fearful that they might just reject him and ignore him as some kind of fantasist, as someone who is making this all up. He's fearful that they might see him as a fraud or as a madman or as a troublemaker. He fears that because of that, he's going to be rejected, sent packing, persecuted. He's fearful about how people will accept him and respond to him when he goes about the divine mission that he's been given. I wonder if that's something that affects us as well. I'm sure it is to some extent. We can be concerned, anxious, worried about how people will react to us. It's a scary thing for many of us to go up to a closed door and knock that door, not knowing who's going to be behind it, not knowing what their attitude is going to be to us, especially in today's world. It's a scary thing sometimes to give a personal invitation to someone at work to come to a gospel service. It's disheartening to think of refusal, ridicule, rejection. But how does the Lord encourage us? How does the Lord encourage Moses and you and I if we are afflicted with this kind of fearfulness? Well, there's four ways that God responds to Moses' objections here. And the first one is this. He reminds Moses that he is going out with the authority of the Lord himself. Verse 14 of chapter 3. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moses is to go out with the authority of the Lord himself. In a sense, we can say if the people of God refuse Moses, they are refusing the Lord himself. And what does the Lord Jesus say to us in the first part of the Great Commission? Verse 18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. The Lord has sent us. We go out by his authority. When we take the gospel out, we do so in the authority of Christ. Should anyone say to us, who are you to come and speak to me? Who gives you the right? We can at least think, and we can make the judgment whether to say it or not. The Lord Jesus Christ gives me the authority. Who gives you the right to come here telling me that I'm a sinner or that there's only one way to heaven? Jesus Christ, the King of all creation, that's who gives us the right to take the gospel out to people. We make disciples, Jesus says in the Great Commission, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're not doing this to build a church for ourselves. We're doing it as agents of Christ who is building a church for himself by his authority. That's the first response that the Lord gives to Moses' fear. The second one is this. The Lord gives Moses a message that he is to repeat to them, and it centers upon God's promises, God's covenant undertakings. And we can see that throughout the rest of this section in verses 15 through to 17. The message we go out with is not our own. We go out with an authorized message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the witness to his promises. We go out with the challenges of the gospel, the promises and rebukes of the gospel, the comforting assurances of the gospel. That's our message, as surely as Moses was given the message to take out. That's what Jesus says to again in the Great Commission, verse 20. What is it we're to do? We're to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. We get our confidence that overcomes our fearfulness by taking out God's message, God's word, by God's authority. If we were left to make up the message that we are to take out to people ourselves, wouldn't it make the task so much more difficult? Am I saying the right thing? Am I saying it the right way? But if we take out the timeless message of the gospel, if we stick close to God's word, then God will bring forth the fruit. That's the second way God overcomes Moses' hesitancy, his fearfulness of his reception. Take my word out. Third response is that God gives Moses a description of the hardship of the task, but again, he gives assurances of success. He gives Moses a description of the hardship of the task, but also he repeats more assurances of success. The Lord is very candid with Moses. We see it down through the end of the chapter there in chapter 3 and then into chapter 4 a little as well. There will be rejection, God says. There will be stubbornness. And we'll see that when we actually get back to Egypt with Moses. Even his own people are a bit stubborn. Well, that's a characteristic that they manifest later on as well. Moses, God says, Pharaoh will not listen to you. He will harden his heart. So there's reality there. But there's also encouragement. Verse 18, the Lord says that the elders of Israel will listen to him. when we go out with the gospel, here's another layer of assurance. We've seen the general success of the sovereign God's saving purposes throughout all of time. But here we have something that's really helpful for us to see. And three times we see it in John's Gospel, chapter 10. Christ assures his disciples, he assures us, of a very encouraging reality. While there will be rejection, there will be those who hear. John 10, verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But it's very important, as we've already seen, to take out the word of Christ, not our own word. It's the word of Christ that Christ's lost sheep hear. John 10, verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. Isn't that encouraging? As you and I engage in the work of the gospel, in kingdom work, fulfilling the Great Commission, it may well be that we will be the ones together whom Christ will use to speak to one of his lost sheep, elect, but needing to hear the gospel to respond to it by God's grace. When we speak God's covenant promises, when we challenge them about unbelief, we may encounter one of Christ's sheep, and when we speak the message that Christ has given us, they will hear Christ's voice, and they will believe in him, and they will follow him. Yes, the work is tough, but there is success when we faithfully go about it. And the fourth and final response that God gives to Moses' fearfulness of reception is that he gives Moses signs and wonders. That's what we read about in the first 9 verses of chapter 4. Moses is concerned that they won't listen to him again, and so the Lord gives him some signs. He gives him 3 signs that he is to perform. Perform is the right word. He gives him the sign of the staff. He's to throw the staff down and it will turn into a serpent. And then he's to grab it again by the tail and it will turn back into the rod. He's to put his hand into his cloak and it will come out leprous. And then he's put his hand back in the cloak and it will come out cleansed again. Healed. And then he's to take some Nile water and he's to throw it onto the ground that will turn to blood. Now, all of these have more significance than I'm going to deal with this morning. We'll get to some of them later on. But these are the signs that God gives to convince the doubtful, we might say. Now, I have to admit, we are not given such signs today. In the very early church, they did have some gifting of a more miraculous nature, of healing and so forth, but even these have passed away. But we have Christ. His word, the Gospels particularly, set before us a record of his miracles. And we're to point people to them. This is the God-man, the Son of God, enfleshed, who could turn water into wine, who could raise the dead, who could do all of the miraculous wonders that he did. But more than that, the great sign that we are to speak about to the doubters is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection. We must remember that the Great Commission is given by the risen Christ. This is the sign of the reality, of the authority, of the authenticity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul goes so far as to say that our gospel, our message is hopeless and false unless the resurrection is true. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, we have much evidence of the reality of the resurrection. And that's the sign above all signs of the authenticity of an authority of the message of the gospel, of Christ as Redeemer. Christ has risen, has conquered sin, has conquered death, and now speaks through his word, through his church taking that word out. So here we have encouragements to us when we fear rejection. We go out with Christ's authority. We go out with his word, with his promises. We go out knowing that God can so work it that Christ's sheep will respond to his voice as we take his word out. And we go out with the miraculous works of Christ to convince the doubting. So Moses didn't see within himself what he needed to do this mission. He had fears of the reception that he would receive. Thirdly, Moses doesn't think he can speak well enough. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." He doesn't think he's a man who can be a diplomat and an ambassador for Christ. He doesn't think he has the ability to speak to Pharaoh, even to speak to God's own people. And that is a very common issue for many of us as we think about outreach. Personally, I find it much easier to speak to you this morning than to speak to people on the street or on the doors and so forth. Most of us are not like the TV pundits and the politicians who always seem to have the right word at the right time, usually as a way of evading answering the question that they've been asked, albeit, but nevertheless, they're sharp, they're quick. Most of us aren't like that. We're afraid of being asked the hard questions. We're slow of speech, as Moses says. We lack a quickness of mind. How does the Lord respond? Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4. Who made man's mouth? Who made your mouth, Moses? I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. The Lord says to Moses, don't worry about that. I made man's mouth. I made your mouth. I made the connection between the mind and the mouth. And I will teach you what to say. And isn't it the same with us? Jesus teaches us in Matthew 10 and verse 19. It has a very direct application to the disciples' own experience, but the general principle, I believe, applies to us as well. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare our minds to speak. We are to speak God's message after all. But there's a general comfort given to us here. If we're anxious about whether we can say the right thing in the right way, remember the Lord has promised to assist us. Even if that verse in Matthew 10 doesn't exactly parallel apply to us as it did to the disciples, isn't there an encouragement in what Paul writes in Philippians 4:6-7? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Are you anxious about what you can say to people as you fulfill the Great Commission? Well, pray about it. Make your requests about that very issue. Make them known to God. And what's the assurance? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You will be given a degree of confidence and trust that by God's grace you will say the right thing. So Moses is fearful of rejection. He just doesn't think he's the right man. He doesn't think he can speak well enough. Well, you would think with all that God has said to him now that he has got no more rational objections left. And you'd be right. He doesn't. But what does Moses do lastly? Moses, fourthly and finally, asks God to send someone else. Verse 13, after all that God has said, after God has said, they will listen to you. Even Pharaoh will listen to you eventually. You are the man. I will speak for you. I will get to teach you. I will give you all the right words. Still, Moses says in verse 13 of chapter 4, oh my Lord, please send someone else. The next verse tells us that it was at this point that God became angry with Moses. How patient God is with Moses, and how patient he is with us as well. He's long-suffering. But sometimes we're like Moses and it just comes down to this, doesn't it? When we've exhausted our perceived or real objections and excuses to be involved in the work of Christ, we just plainly and simply refuse to do it and do what we want to do instead. We just don't bother. When we have no reason, really, to miss prayer meeting, where the work of the kingdom is largely in focus that we pray for, when we miss prayer meeting, when we've got no good reason to do it, we're doing exactly what Moses did. Someone else will do it. Somebody else will pray. I don't need to be there. I don't need to be involved in that aspect of the work of the kingdom. We have heard all Christ's assurances, like we've heard this morning, the promises of his presence, the assurance of his enabling, and we still don't involve ourselves in outreach that we could be involved in. We run the risk of invoking the anger of God. And yet, even here, we see an incredibly gracious response from God. Here is Aaron, God says to Moses. Now, do you ever wonder about that? Here's Aaron, and he's on his way to meet you. Why? After 40 years? Well, you would think God was in control of all this, wouldn't you? Don't we sometimes really forget that God is sovereign and kind and generous? Here's Aaron coming to meet you. Your objection is really not that rational and not sensible and, yes, really quite stubbornly sinful, but nevertheless, here's Aaron coming and he'll speak for you. Moses' request was, oh my Lord, please send someone else. And God does send someone else. Not instead of Moses, but to be with Moses. And for our purposes this morning, as we think about our hesitancy in fulfilling the Great Commission, it's important for us to remember this. We're not in it on our own. We engage in the Great Commission together. We all have our own gifts and our own graces that God has equipped us with, but they're not all equal. But what one part of the body of Christ lacks, another makes up for. But only if we all are involved in the work of the gospel using the gifts that God has given us. Like Moses, that should comfort us. We have an Aaron in each other. When we feel weak and we say, send someone else, Lord, the Lord doesn't say, that's okay, I'll send someone else. He says, no, you go. And I'll send you a whole congregation of brothers and sisters to work along with you. Moses asked God to send someone else. And God, in Jesus Christ, has given us, the church together, the mission of spreading the gospel. Well, we've been thinking about Moses' objections and God's gracious responses. And we've thought about how we can be guilty of the same objections and excuses. In conclusion, I want us to think upon just one more thing very briefly. And that is that we need to look at Jesus Christ as the primary example of how we are to serve God in the work of redemption. Moses at this point isn't a good example to follow. I think he grows into it. And he becomes a faithful servant in the house of God. But in Jesus Christ, we see no failure. No hesitancy. We see his absolute total willingness and commitment and obedience to the work that God has given him to do, and he follows it through in infinite perfect detail right to the very end. We see it right at the beginning of his ministry. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's what I live for. Can we say the same? If not, look to Jesus Christ as our example and seek Jesus Christ that he might create such a heart and mind in us. John 17, 4, even before he actually does it, he says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Can we say the same? Or have we been a bit like Jonah or Moses at this point in trying to dodge out of the work that God has given us to do? Yet for all those descriptions of Christ's faithfulness to his obligations to his Father, Psalm 40, I think, best sums it up. And we're going to sing the relevant sections in a moment. The author of Hebrews uses Psalm 40 to summarize the sacrificial willingness and delight that Jesus Christ had to do the will of his Father. "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. O my God, your law is within my heart." Well, we know what is written in the scroll of God's book for us to do. It's the Great Commission. Are we delighting like Christ to do God's will for us as the Church of Jesus Christ? There's no hesitancy here. There's no drawing back. There's no saying, "Let someone else do it." What we see in Christ is delight, joy, enthusiasm, devotion, commitment, and sacrifice to make known the glad tidings of God's saving purposes. That's the challenge this morning. Are you hesitant like Moses? Or are you delighting like Christ to do the Father's will in fulfilling the commission that Christ has given us to do? Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, we have seen much of ourselves in Moses, but we see what we need to be by your grace in Jesus Christ. So in spite of our weakness, we look to you who have promised to be with us and give us success in our mission. Despite our fears of reception, we look to the authority that you have given us to take this message out courageously and faithfully. In spite of our hesitancies, we are reminded that we are to go out expectant of you doing good work with us. And so, Lord, we pray that you will give us, create in us, cultivate and maintain in us the heart of Jesus Christ that is presented to us in this psalm. Lord, may it be that we can say, "O God, your will I love to do," that we will not conceal your saving purposes and the message of salvation from anyone, but that we will be enthusiastic servants seeking to fulfill by your grace the great commission that you have given us. Help us to see our gifts as individuals. Help us to use them with enthusiasm, with joy, and with delight. Help us, we pray, Lord, and teach us your word, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.